Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all. We'll open up our Bibles, Isaiah chapter 28. Okay, part two, Isaiah chapter 28. Before we begin, just a quick announcement here, just to, I guess, clarify on to Larry's comment earlier. Maybe a couple comments. One, don't be afraid to message me your questions. Two, I told us that I'm just very interested in finding software where I can send out messages very quickly, like with the click of a button, instead of sending 40, you know. And, you know, I had apps on my phone that would send group messages. It had access to your contacts, but that's failed me over the years. And, you know, sometimes they don't push. So actually having the software where you can tell somebody who's paying you to send the text, we will get your message to your recipient. Like, you got to pay for that. So those free apps on the marketplace weren't cutting it. I finally found what I was looking for. It cost me like 50 cents a text or something. And so I was trying to get it up and running. So I thought, okay, I want to see how this comes through. And someone else needs to tell me that it came through. And for whatever reason, Larry was the name I thought of. So I put his number in the system and I put my number in the system and I sent the message and it said test, send, fail. Maybe I did something wrong. Test, send, fail. And so for 2 days, I'm failing. You know, I got the Spirit of the Lord, so I'm not used to failing all this time, you know. So I'm working with the online help, and I think they're a European company, and they're trying to help me all through this stuff. And basically, they finally got it working this morning. It wasn't my fault. And they said, "Why don't you try it again?" I said, "Okay." So I got in there and add Larry, add Nolan. Well, I have so many fail messages that say test. I can't tell if I send the message this morning if it failed this morning or if it failed last night. I couldn't tell which message it was. So I thought, I need a different message. What could I send to Larry instead of test? It's like, oh, it's his birthday today. Happy birthday, click. But you also have to remember that it comes to me as well. So it popped up because I wanted to see how, and so it's like 1-833-302-2058. Happy birthday. And I was like, if I was Larry and I got a happy birthday text from a number that's a toll-free number, and it doesn't say from your internet service provider or from your dental cleaning company, you know, we secretly know when your birthday, because you get those once in a while. I'm like, I bet he is just baffled. So I had half my message typed out, Larry, it was me, don't worry, I'm testing the software. And then I just deleted it. I said, I'm going to let him sweat it out all day. I told Braden the story this morning and he went home and I think clarified with Dad. So yeah, that was from me. But I think I've got everything up and running. So hopefully get that broken down. I guess now that I think about it, oh, no Mrs. Bolton. Okay. Yeah, and then if you have school stuff on there, sounds like Mrs. Bolton's got a deal she's putting together here for the gals. You know, you can be admins on this page so you can send out messages as well. So that's going to be helpful. There was one other thought with that. Oh, you already gave me your number when you signed up for the directory, so you're just getting auto-imported into my program. Okay? And if from the moment you gave me your number in the paper directory till now and you've decided you no longer want me to have your number, you have to come and tell me because I'm operating under the premise that you've already given me your number. So, yeah, that ship sailed. And so you're getting auto-imported so I can, you know, tell you when there's changes on the fly. So those are the announcements. Isaiah chapter 28, part 2. Let's start in verse 1 to get context again, and we'll finish covering our messianic prophecy from verse 16. Woe! It's interesting. Oh, you know, if it starts with woe, that means there's bad around the corner. Okay? Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. So this woe is to Israel. To the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. So it was a glorious flower, but it's fading. It was at the head of the fertile valley, you know, where it's got the proper soil and the access to water and nutrition, but it's still fading And instead of watering it with some good old H2O, it's being watered with wine, and the flower is dying. Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He has cast it down to the earth with his hand. So there's a reference to Assyria, who's going to take care of Israel, who is fading away in the Fertile Valley. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. The fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the Fertile Valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it's in his hand, he swallows it. So give us a little bit of, it's going to be quick, too, when it happens. Sounds like swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. That theme has been carrying through. In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown, a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. So these remnant are the ones who did obey. A spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate. And these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They're confused by wine, stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter while rendering judgment. For all the tables are full of filthy vomit without a single clean place. So it's gotten bad. To whom would he teach knowledge? So we have the people speaking here. Who is God going to give his knowledge? To whom? Who's the recipients of God's teaching, his knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? It's like, who's God going to reveal this stuff to? Babes? Because he talks to us like babes. And here's their example. For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. End quote. Where I get the picture here that Isaiah crossed paths with some of these people, and now he's speaking to them. And he says, indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. And he said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. Okay, God had a message, a continual message to Israel. It was trust in me, kind of like our prayer we just heard. Okay, no matter what happens in the world, Larry, Jesus is on the throne. And so, you know, go back 700 some years before Christ. No matter what's going on in the world, Israel, trust in God. He's on the throne. You can have rest. Here is repose. But they would not listen. And the reason they're giving us for them not listening is they kind of took God's teaching like it was a little redundant and monotonous. And they just got tired of the same old message. Well, guess what? I mean, you've worked with children, right? It's like, we do the little things right. 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 And it gets a little monotonous. But doing the right thing is not hard. It is a little thing. Okay? But before we can be entrusted with greater things, we have to be really good at being good at the little things. So, you know, the Israelites got a bad attitude here. And so, you know, here's where the God, you know, works his wisdom. They wouldn't listen in verse 12. So in verse 13, he says, the word of the Lord to them will be, guess what? It's not going to change. Order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward and be broken, snared and taken captive. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, scoffers who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. So we're going to pause there for a second because we want to make our way to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, God's like, hey, a little here, a little there, order on order. Like, this kind of sounds a little bit like, to me, like growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You don't have this all figured out when you're getting the water out from behind your ears, when you're fresh out of that baptismal, right? It's like, you got to grow in this. And that's how God works with us. That's how he worked with the nation of Israel. It's how he works with us as new covenant Christians, okay? But what I did want us to see in 1 Corinthians 14 is that, so the people are like, and so the Hebrew, this order on line on line, it is definitely a mocking fashion to the redundancy of the prophet's message. But there's also some strong language in the Hebrew that tells us it's also a rip on like a nursery rhyme. And so when we think of like, I don't mean to go fast here, but this is review. When we think of nursery rhymes, like those are pretty repetitive as well, right? And because they're spoken to children. And that's why these people are like, who's God going to reveal his knowledge to? Children, because he's talking to us like in nursery rhymes. Okay? So God's like, yeah, I'll talk to them. And it'll sound like stammering, but it's going to sound like stammering because it's going to be a language you don't understand. I'll give you an answer, and it's going to come at the language the Assyrians speak, and you ain't going to understand what's happening when they're stomping over you with their feet. He's like, that's what I'll give you, all right? And so God's going to use the Gentile nations as a form of judgment on Israel, okay? So that's the context in Isaiah chapter 28. Now here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, working on gifts of the Spirit here, and he says in verse 20, brethren, do not be children. It's like, okay, that's kind of coming through pretty strong, right? Don't be children in your thinking, yet evil be as infants, but in your thoughts be mature. In the law, it's written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbeliever. For prophecy is for a sign, not to the unbelievers, but to those who believe. So it's cool. God prophesied through Isaiah that he would use Gentiles speaking in foreign tongues to try to reach the unbelieving Jews, just as he did in Isaiah. He's like, he's got a strange tongue coming from the Gentile land, and it's going to be his answer and his sign to an unbelieving Israel, right? And the same thing here in the New Testament with these signs. He's like, you know, it's not for the believers, it's for the unbeliever. So that way when the Gentile comes in and he's able to hear the language, you know, he's encouraged by that. Well,
could this also be a duplicate foreshadow for the church as a whole as well because of the Gentiles being included with Cornelius's immersion? How to the Jew that would have been a stumbling block as well because the foreign tongue being brought into the faith would have been enough to hopefully hearken them back to that prophecy?
I mean, I think in general senses, that's exactly what I'm saying. That in Isaiah, it was the neighboring Gentile nation was used as a form of judgment on Israel, but it was a sign to Israel. Here's your stammering tongue. And so to some degree, I mean, that's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians, that this prophecy that was spoken is being fulfilled through the tongues. And you could extend that just to the general nature between the Jew and the Gentile. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Back to Isaiah chapter 28 here. So we left off in verse 14. Okay, hear the word of the Lord, scoffers who rule this people. Because you've said we've made a covenant with death and with Sheol we've made our pact. I like how God's kind of interposing these terms here. Okay, I don't think, you know, Israel sought the help of Egypt. I don't think they were like, okay, guys, we got a town hall meeting tonight. Assyria wants to destroy us, so we made a covenant with death and we're going to come out victorious. No, they're like, you know, we bought some chariots from Egypt. Okay. Now God's kind of interposing. It's like, okay, you make that pact with the world, you might as well sign your death warrant. All right, so there's some good spiritual lessons that we can draw from that. He says, the overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. So here's our prophecy in verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. And he who believes in it will not be disturbed. I think if I could maybe sum up how this verse, prophetic as it is, fits in the context, you know, maybe in one statement is safety is not found in treaties with the world. Safety is found in the rock, Jesus Christ. Okay, because we notice here that, and I'm kind of postulating here a little bit, but sometimes it's kind of difficult to understand like how these prophecies fit in the context, right? Well, the context is there's bad coming. Who are we going to turn to? Okay, the bottle, the world, right? So he says, "Hey, I got something for you. I told you, repose is here." Peace, comfort, it's here, but you would not listen. Therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 16, behold. So when the Lord's like, I mean, that's, if I could explain how that Hebrew behold is coming through, because this isn't the first time that a messianic prophecy has started with behold, right? behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, right? So behold is like look here. Israel, you got to be looking to the stone that I firmly planted. That's why it's firmly planted. Because if you rely on that, the winds that we had today aren't going to blow anything over. Okay? An opposing army coming through is not going to sweep through. God has a solid rock that he has laid, and he wants you to turn to him and not to the world, and synonymous with that, or the bottle. Okay? But to turn to him. I would like someone with a phone to pull up verse 16 in the ESV. Super Dave, you're on that. Give me a second here because I want to preface this. So try to give us the short version here. There's two ways to translate the Bible, right? Word for word, thought for thought. So your NASB, your King James, New King James, Rotherhams, and ESV are going to be word for word translations. I think ESV's claim is it's written at a like eight-year-old reading level or something. NASB, 12-year-old. So that's kind of their differences. My first Bible was in ESV, so I have a lot of this like in my head still as the ESV. Decent translation, but precaution, I did not have the ESV long enough to take it through the word studies like we did on worship and on service and some of these studies that we've done over the years. Because I mean, I was only a Christian for a year, and I already switched to the NASB because I was up here speaking, and I wanted it to match what the majority of you guys had. So it is a word-for-word translation, and so it does fairly well. And what you're going to notice with the ESV is that it interposes the sentence, so you could say, I was late to my destination because I missed my flight. The ESV is going to say, I missed my flight, so I was late for my destination. They really just take a lot of the same language that the NASB has and just transpose it. I did want to take this opportunity, now that I'm thinking about it, to put this plug in here, because I said this like 6 months ago, and I just realized from talking with some of you that I need to say it again. The updated NASB, the 2020, in Tool's humble opinion, is no good. So you can turn around, and you can go buy one, and you can read your Bible, and praise God for you reading your Bible. That is just Tool's opinion. Okay? What the Institute, and I'm just losing their name off the top of my head here. Lockman Foundation. So when they announced the release of their 2020, you know, we're all sitting on our couch, locked in our homes, right? Okay, yeah, because we got told we couldn't go anywhere. So, you know, so I'm up on the website reading every single verse that they changed. And I didn't mean for this to turn into anything too long, so I digress. But I just walked away being like, ain't updating to that one, okay? So you take that for what it is. You do your research. It's still a word-for-word translation. They're just really cultures conforming some of this stuff, okay? Would you please read Isaiah 28:16 in the ESV?
Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste.
All right, so I should have given you a preface before I handed out the pop quiz. But as far as verb tenses go, was anybody able to hear the difference between the ESV and the NASB? I want you to, yeah, Elijah, will you yell it out? Has laid. Yes. Yeah, past tense, okay? And so technically what we have is a past perfect tense. So I'm not going to dive too far into this, but we can add helping verbs to the past participle, which is always going to end in ED. Or in this case, we would, like, has laid. Like, laid is just the past tense of lay. Right, so we don't add ed, it's has laid. When we put has or have as a helping verb in front, we have created a perfect tense. Now, what perfect tenses do for us is they can communicate completed action. So an example of this would be let's suppose that after Bible study, I'm going to go home and read my Bible. And so, you know, I said to Jeremiah, this evening before I go to bed, I will have read 100 pages in my Bible. I use a past tense read. But because I use have as a helping verb, it's a future perfect. I shall have read. I shall have read. So it's a future perfect. I shall have read 100 pages. Okay? Notice how I'm saying the action is complete, but I haven't done it yet, have I? And that's what the perfects do in our English language. This is a perfect in the Hebrew. So it's just a little nugget to share with us. The ESV is going to say has laid. It's done. Right? But then the NASB is going to say, I am laying. Okay? Well, you know, our present participle is going to communicate ongoing action, right? The car is running. I am laying. Okay, those ing words in participles, they help communicate ongoing action. The past participles communicate completed action. I shall have read. They will have read, right? So I think if I could just kind of take all of the confusing participles and perfects and bring it all back down to like a takeaway little nugget here. The perfects in our language are written differently than they're in Hebrew, but they serve the same purpose. And it's to communicate action as if it's already been done, but can be still completed in the future. I shall have read 100 pages. Jeremiah, I shall have read 100 chapters in Psalms. You know, it's like, okay, it's a done deal. And that's what God's saying here. How cool is that? When the Lord's like, the language is, I will have laid. I shall have laid a stone. Like, it's here, it's now, it's as good as done. So, yeah. Super David, did you hand up?
Yeah, in the ESV version of that, it's saying that it's almost a commitment saying it will be done. Yeah. Where in the NASB is saying, I am in the process of doing it. It may or may not be done.
Right. And so how do you reconcile it's in the process, but it's as good as done? Insert the English perfect verb tenses. That's why they exist. We say them all the time, but if you had to sit down and write them all out, you'd get lost. We know them. We use them all the time. Okay. Yeah, that's exactly how you reconcile both of those. Because usually we're like, you know, usually we're just like, I know, past, present, and future. You know, I did run. I will run. I am running. We're like, good. Okay. Well, then you got all the extra six tenses and it just gets a little. That's what's happening there. It's as good as done, but it's also in a process. And that's what our perfect tenses do. I thought that was really cool. Okay. Verse 16. The New Testament confirms that this stone that's being laid is Jesus Christ. We read Romans 9, Romans 10, and 1 Peter chapter 2 last week. So again, just to make sure we cover that in every one of these studies, the Spirit-inspired New Testament authors in Romans 9, Romans 10, and 1 Peter 2 are going to pull this verse and tell us it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So when he says, therefore, I am laying in Zion a stone, okay, this is messianic because the New Testament tells us that it is. So some things we want to notice about the stone as we focus in here on verse 16. The stone is tested. I am laying in Zion. It's set in Zion, and it is a tested stone. What does that tell us about the stone, then? You can shout it out.
Already passed the test.
Passed the test, certainly. I think of reliable. I think I overheard one of the school kids today saying, yeah, I want to go skydiving. I was like, you know, yeah, I wanted to do that when I was 14, not at 36. No interest. I stand to gain nothing from that, okay? Yeah, I was talking to the kids about it because they were like, well, they have backup parachutes. I'm like, Do you think a scenario exists where the main one malfunctions and the backup malfunctions? Yeah, I can too. I'm with you guys. I can too. Okay, so you know, if you're in that bungee jumping business, you're going to make sure that you don't have a 20-year-old rope that's fraying. You're going to have something that you know that's been tested, that they make in a manufacturer, and that they test it, and that it's reliable. Okay, but it did make me think of Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go there. Very important component to Jesus' ministry. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How important is this nature of Jesus' ministry from heaven? How important is that to the new covenant? That when you're at your low, when you're in the midst of your temptation, you can pray to a God who understands exactly how you feel. You know, let's consider mythology here for a moment, right? Like, okay, you can see why that's just a system of condolences and ritualistic offerings, because you're just trying to appease the God so he doesn't just smite you out if he's having a bad hair day, right? So you got to flip the coin on the mantle when you walk by or say something. You're trying to gain favor with them because they're above you and you're below them. And if they wake up having a bad hair day, they can just squash entire nations, right? So you're just trying to curry favor with the gods. Like, pray to that God for help. Well, you can't. He's not human. He has no idea what it's like to be human. None. Okay? But we have a God who's been tested. And how does the scripture tell us he's tested? Oh, yeah. He became a man. He did what we're doing, yet without sin. But was tempted like us in all things. So that way he can be faithful and merciful. So when we turn around and pray to God and say, God, help me! We can actually believe that when he hears that prayer, he might have half an inkling as to what we're going through. Is that comforting? Like, you ever gone to... Okay, you can maybe not pray to one another, but you can certainly find comfort in one another. Pray, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You ever wept with somebody, you're giving them their life story, and you can tell they don't get it? It's like, well, thanks for being there. And then they just start talking about themselves. And like, our God gets it. He's tested. And he passed the test. I thought this was important about the tested stone. We also see, not necessarily from Isaiah 28, but that the stone would be rejected. Okay? Let's go to Psalm chapter 118. Well, that's interesting. I have very few Bible verses underlined in here, in this Bible, and the one I have underlined is Psalm 118:8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. I mean, that is the context of Isaiah 28. It really is. I thought that was cool. The verse we're looking for here is verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Very fitting then. God's placing this chief trusted cornerstone in Zion. And if you reject him, okay, O world, he's going to become the stone that takes to fit the entire building together. So that's where we get some of our language, maybe even specifically in Romans 10. We talked about this last week. How the Jews did not arrive at God's grace because they were trying to pursue it by works, by the law. And at the very end of it, it quotes Psalms, and it says they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Okay? So Jesus is going to play that role as well, being the stone. Okay. Not only is he the firm, we can go to Matthew 21. Not only is he the firm planted stone that if we cling to, nothing can, you know, rattle us or shake us. Therefore, we shall have no reason to be afraid, is the prophecy. But he also going to crush those who reject him. So the stone plays that piece of justification and justice. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, you know, talking to some of the recalcitrant Jews here in verse 43, he says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." So as we begin here in Isaiah 44 or wrap up to further explore the picture that they give us about this stone, one thing we do want to see, it is also the stone that crushes those who reject him. Okay, back to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Some people are going to reject the stone. I just wrote down, it's interesting to me that the stone not put in place would cause people to stumble. It's like, you know, you got all these rocks. You're like, which rocks are we going to use to build the house? It's like, well, unless those who build the house in the Lord, they labor in vain, right? So let's picture a scenario where someone's trying to build a house apart from Jesus Christ, and they got all these rocks up there, and then they got the cornerstone that they needed the whole time, and they didn't realize, but now it's just sitting on the ground in the way. They're going to trip over it, right? That's why Jesus becomes a stumbling stone. And then his own words in Matthew 21, he's like, okay, the stumbling is more of a crushing, all right? Let's see here. Also, it is a costly stone. So it's laid in Zion. It's a tested stone and a cornerstone, we just saw, but it's a costly cornerstone. Anybody think of maybe how that applies to New Testament, New Covenant principles? You can shout it out. Yep. Acts says he purchased the church with his blood. Okay. I don't know how expensive gold is getting, but it hails in comparison to the commodity that Jesus used to purchase his church. It is a costly stone. And Luke has that recorded for us in Acts chapter 20. So it's costly. It is a cornerstone for a foundation, and it's firmly placed. Firmly, firmly placed. So it's not going anywhere, right? On the solid rock I stand is, I believe, how the hymn goes. Go on over to Ephesians chapter 2. Get some similar language here in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Okay. So he's firmly placed, and in fact, the entire new covenant is founded on him being the cornerstone. Okay, just some closing comments here to wrap up. When we believe the message of the scripture and seek God's rock over the world's death sentence, we are not to worry. And that's the point of our last line here in verse 16 of Isaiah 28. "He who believes in it will not be disturbed." The literal could be "in a hurry." How do you feel when you're in a hurry? I feel anxious. Okay. So I have, on Wednesdays, I have 30 minutes to drive home from the gym, which takes 10 minutes, shower, which takes 10 minutes, and get here to the building, which takes 10 minutes. So if you're doing your math, my 30 minutes are used up, right? Okay? And I would like to eat dinner. So sometimes dinner works and sometimes dinner doesn't work. So I'm like going out the door, and John Migalski loaned me a rig because our big rig is broken down, and then the car we were borrowing to replace the big rig broke down. But that was right after our other car that we own broke down, but then was fixed. And then so then we were good. And then the car that we were borrowing broke down again. So we've been doing, like, you know, like which keys do we have? And John's like, hey, man, I can give you a car for a day. I'm like, great. So I'm like, okay, I have the key to his car, which I'm returning to him this evening, but I don't have a building key on it, but I have to open the building at 6 to do Bible study. But Sam took my car, which has my building keys on it. I'm already late. My 30-minute window's gone. See, I ate dinner this time, so now I'm really behind, right? So then I run out the door. Oh, I forgot my water bottle. Come inside. Run out the door. I forgot my notes. I mean, could have got away with it, you know, because this is part two. And I've got some good notes here, right? But, you know, for your sake, I try not to be all over the place. And I forgot my notes. I'm like, I'm going to be late. It's like, And I just don't like being late because I think it's rude. So, yeah. Look, there's a firmly placed stone. And he who believes in it will not be disturbed, will not be in a hurry, will not be anxious, are all like the way the literal comes through on this. Okay? And it's a beautiful picture. It's fun to study. I just love it because God says, you guys made a pact with death. You aligned with ignorance. But he's talking about Egypt. And Egypt tells us that that's the world. We do not rely on the world. It is not costly. It is not firmly placed. It is not valuable. It is not which the new covenant is based on. We reject it. And we cling to the rock that's been firmly placed as the cornerstone to God's plan. We do want to grab 17, verse 17 through 22 in closing, because this prophecy does wrap up pretty neat, in my opinion. He says, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies and the waters will overflow the secret place. Very cool. And look, I mean, we've been talking about the Messiah's reign will be a reign of righteousness and peace and justice. I mean, but that language keeps coming through, and it's going to keep coming through as we go into chapter 40 and 41. Your covenant with death will be canceled. Your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you will become trampling place. And as often as it passes through, it will seize you. For morning after morning, it will pass through any time during the day or night. And it will be sheer terror to understand what it means. The bed is too short on which you're stretched out. Our God likes pictures. He's a good illustrator. Okay? You've made a pact with death. Assyria's coming. You're going to fall. The bed you made's too short. It's like your feet are dangling off the end. He says, and your blankets, they're too small to even wrap oneself in. I mean, your plan, it's too short. It's just short, okay, because it was made with the world. verse 21, the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim, and he'll be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon to do his task, his unusual task, and to work his work, his extraordinary work. So that's very interesting. Okay, so he refers to Mount Perazim and the Valley of Gibeon, right? And if you have the time to go back into the Old Testament, what you're going to find there in those scenarios are occasions when God led his people to victory. Okay? Against the Philistines at Mount Perazim, and then against the Canaanites in the Valley of Gibeon in Joshua Judges in there. Okay? So he says, he will rise up like he did before and lead his people to victory. He will rise up to do his task, but it's an unusual task. It's an extraordinary work. Well, why is it so unusual? Because he keeps saving people who aren't even honoring his name. But he does it for the sake of his servant David, because he made a promise that in you will come the Messiah. And from the root of this stump will branch out Messiah. So it's a little unusual. You know, he's like, I'm still going to save you anyway. He says, verse 22, now do not carry on as scoffers, or your fetters will be made stronger. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts of decisive destruction on all the earth. I just want to end with this comment. To reiterate, when we believe the message of the Scripture and seek God's rock over the world's death sentence, we are not to worry. We can have calmness in the time of crisis, peace in the midst of turmoil. The rock is costly, it's firmly placed, and those who abide in him at his appearing will be received into his kingdom. It's a very glorious thing that we've been given. So, with that, we'll go ahead and transition to prayer requests and thanksgivings. Give Jared a head start here. I'm going to kind of peek and see where we're going next here. Yeah, Isaiah 42 for anybody who likes to read ahead. I will put my spirit upon him, my servant. It's really cool language there in Isaiah 42. If you do read ahead to Isaiah 42, just recognize that up until this point, primarily Israel is called God's servant. And then the language shifts very quickly to now Messiah is servant. And that's why the S is capitalized in Isaiah 42. It's very cool. Okay, prayer requests, thanksgivings.